Eternal God, we bow before Thee this morning and we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy will that Thou hast given to us in Thy Word. And we pray, O God, that as we turn to the Word of the Lord just now, that You would minister to our hearts. We thank Thee, O God, for this book. We thank You that it's the incorruptible seed of the living God. Father, we pray that we may get to the place where the psalmist got to. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Father, we long for that closer walk with Thee. And we'll only get it as we feed on Your Word. Remember us as we come to Your Word just now. We pray, our Father, that You'll meet the need of many believers in this morning meeting. That You would revive us and restore us and rekindle those flames of devotion for the Savior again. To that end, O God, we pray that Thou wilt grant us to know that fresh infilling and empowering of Your Spirit. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 51, please. Psalm number 51. We haven't been doing anything consecutive in recent weeks since we finished our series on the life and times of Simon Peter, but we have been looking at one or two of these Hebrew Psalms. A few weeks ago, we dealt with Psalm number 1, the secret of true happiness. And then we looked at the problem of despondency in Psalm 42. And this morning, I want to answer a question as we come to the 51st Psalm. And the question is simply this: what happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian sins? The background to this psalm is the historical book of 2 Samuel, especially and specifically 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where King David was out one night on his rooftop. Instead of going to battle, he was on the rooftop. He saw a woman. He looked again. He lusted. He sent for that woman. He committed adultery with her. For 12 months he carried around on his heart unforgiven, unrenounced sin. Until one day Nathan, his elder, his pastor, came to him and said to him, "David, thou art the man. Thou art the man." And David was cleansed from his sin. But there were terrible consequences for that act that he committed. And if we were to ask the question this morning, what happens when a Christian sins? We get the answer in Psalm 51. Have a look at it. David's coming before the Lord after 1 year. And he's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Remember, he's speaking as a converted man. He's speaking, if we could use the language of the New Testament, as a Christian. He says, verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Ending at verse 19, and let's just keep our Bibles open there at the 51st Psalm. What happens when a Christian sins? I want to begin this morning by asking you a very simple question. Can a Christian sin? Can a Christian sin? Of course, you know from the Scriptures, and you know from your own personal experience, that a Christian can sin. But can a Christian sin and get away with it? Can a Christian sin without suffering? Years ago, an ex-fighter, a boxer, got saved. And short time later, he felt that God was calling him to preach the Word of God, but no one would have him in their pulpit, and so he stood on a little street corner in the city of Chicago in the United States of America, and he had his little congregation that came to him. Some who stood there hated him, some followed him, some would throw eggs and tomatoes at him, and there was one man who always wanted to argue with him. This man was a self-styled atheist, an infidel. And he would always stand there and argue with the preacher. The preacher was always trying to prove the authenticity and the genuineness of the Word of God. And of course, this infidel, this skeptic, was always trying to refute it. On one particular day, the preacher was ready. And this ex-fighter said to the skeptic, he said, "If I can prove to you that just one verse in the Bible is true, will you apologize to me?" "Indeed I will," said the skeptic. And with that, the ex-boxer reached for him, grabbed him by the throat, twisted his nose so severely that the blood began to stream down both his nostrils. He then took his Bible and he turned to Proverbs 30 and verse 33, and he read these words triumphantly. "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth blood, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." Now, I want to say this morning that just as surely as the churning of the milk brings forth butter, and just as surely as the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so, my dear friends, the sin of a Christian will bring forth suffering. Years ago, an old country preacher said this: "Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay." And I believe there's a lot of wisdom of that. And I believe that old David would say amen to that. Because this psalm was written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You say to me this morning, "Well, preacher, he was only human." My dear friends, he was desperately wicked. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was the Old Testament counterpart of a New Testament Christian. And I confidently expect to meet David in heaven. And yet David, as a child of God, he sinned horribly and hatefully and hurtfully and hellishly. David sinned. Here in Psalm 51, David is coming to the Lord as a converted man. He's coming to be forgiven. He's coming to be cleansed after Nathan the prophet had confronted him with his sin. Now, what happens when a child of God sins? Does God cast us off? Does God set us on the shelf? Is God finished with us? When you and I sin as Christians, do we cease to be the children and the people of God? Well, look at Psalm 51 with me this morning. And there are two sides of one coin that I just want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about the consequences of sin in the life of a believer. And then the other side of the coin is this. I want to talk to you about the cleansing of sin in the life of the believer. Now, if you look closely at Psalm 51, there are seven consequences that are listed before us in this psalm. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, think with me, first of all, about the consequences of sin in a believer's life. The first thing that sin will do to you as a child of God is this. It soils his soul. It soils his soul. Here's a king who bathed in his marble tub. Here's a king who wore his royal robes. Here's a king who's lying upon those silk sheets at night, and yet he feels dirty. You see how he prays in verse 2, "Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, create within me a clean heart." You see, it wasn't his body that was defiled. It was his soul. Sin had soiled his soul and he felt dirty. One of the ways you can know this morning whether you're a Christian is by asking yourself the question, do you feel dirty after you've sinned? Did you know that there's no pig who's ever felt dirty? Pigs don't feel dirty. Now, a sheep may feel dirty. A sheep will fall into the mud and into the matter, into the gutter, and he want to get up and he want to get out. That's not the sheep's nature. That's not his habitat. That's not his environment. But a pig has never said, "Woe is me, I'm dirty." He doesn't feel it. No child can feel the Holy Spirit of God within him and have sin in his life and not feel dirty. Here's the difference between a child of God and a non-Christian. A Christian may indeed sin, but when that believer lapses into sin, he loathes it. The unbeliever leaps into sin and he loves it. That's the difference. My friends, the first thing that sin will do to you as a child of God is this. It will soil your soul. Notice the second consequence in verse 3. It not only soils his soul, it saturates his mind. Look, if you will, at verse 3. David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." All the time it was prominent in David's thoughts. Day and night, night and day. The thing that David had done so etched itself upon its consciousness that it reverberated throughout his soul. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He couldn't get it out of his thinking. He says, "Lord, my sin is ever before thee." You know, that's the difference between a Christian and an un-Christian. The unsaved person can sin and forget about his sin. But you know, no true Christian can ever sin and forget about it until he's cleansed, until he's forgiven, until he's purified, because the Holy Spirit of God will never let you forget about that sin. My sin is ever before me. My friend, you may kick it out or put it out of your conscious mind, but don't forget that your mind has got two compartments, the conscious part and the subconscious part. And sometimes we consciously put that sin out of our minds, but we haven't got rid of it. We kick it out through the front door, and it runs around the back of the house, and it comes in through the back door, and it shows up in the subconscious mind as an irritable disposition, a sore knack,
an ability to digest food, an inability to concentrate upon the Word of God. You can't pray. You can't deal with spiritual matters because that disquieting feeling is there all of the time. You know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. My sin is ever before me. And until it's cleansed and put under the blood, it will always be there. David's talking about his sin as a converted man. He says it soils my soul. It has saturated my mind. Look at the third consequence. It stings his conscience. Let me ask you a question this morning. Against whom did David sin? You say, preacher, he sinned against Bathsheba. He did, but that's not what it says here. You may say, well, he sinned against his own body. That's true, but that's not what it says here. You may say, well, he sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against her family. That's true, but that's not what it says here. You see, when David got to the bottom line and saw his sin for what it ultimately is, he said in verse 4, against thee, he's talking to the Lord. He says, against thee, the only have I sinned. Now here again is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when he sins. You see, when the unconverted man sins, he's primarily concerned about the consequence of his sin. He's concerned about the suffering that he may have to go through. He's concerned about what his sin is going to cost him. He's concerned about the consequence of his sin in his life. Do you know what the Christian is concerned about? He's concerned about the fact that he's wounded his God, that he's dishonored his Lord, that he's brought disgrace to the name of his Savior. David says, my Lord, my God, the one that has redeemed me, the one who loves me, the one who is my shepherd, my stay, my rock. Oh God, I have sinned against you. I have committed this sin in your sight. You know, sometimes when a man or a woman wants to commit sin, especially an act of immorality, they head off to some quiet spot. But David says, Lord, Lord, while you were looking, I did this sin in your sight. You were watching me. Your eye was upon me when I was in the very act of adultery. You see, my dear friends, here's what David realized. David realized that he not only broke the law of God, he had broken the very heart of God. He was conscience smitten. The Christian singer Nikki Lanetti had an amazing voice since she was a child. In the late 1990s, she had a string of top Christian songs. Her career was riding high. But in the autumn of 1999, Nikki and her fiancé discovered that she was pregnant. And this is what she wrote about her experience. She said, I thought that this would never happen to me. I was the one standing up there on the platform, singing and preaching that true love waits until marriage. I never dreamed I would compromise those boundaries, but I did. And in the process, I lost my self-esteem, my self-respect. I let down my family, my mom, my dad, my friends, my record company. But worst of all was the thing that I disappointed and grieved, God. Now let me ask you as a Christian this morning. Are you disappointing God? Are you dishonoring God? What about the sin that you're committing? What about the word that you've spoken in anger? What about the deed that you've done? What about the habit that you're nourishing? What about the bitterness that's being nursed in your soul? Look further. It not only soiled his soul and saturated his mind and stung his conscience, verse 8, it saddens his heart. Look what he says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 12, David says, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, Lord, restore to me thy salvation. David didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. Let me say this to you this morning. When God saved you, He didn't fix you up so that you couldn't sin. He just fixed you up so that you couldn't sin and enjoy. Did you get that? When God saved you, He didn't fix you up that you couldn't sin. He just fixed you up so that you couldn't sin and enjoy it. You see, the most miserable man on earth this morning is not an unconverted man, is not an unsaved man. The most miserable person on earth this morning is a person out of fellowship, out of communion, out of real fellowship with the Lord. The Christian who's got his sin unconfessed and unrenounced and unforgiven, he's far more miserable than an unsaved man. A man without Christ at all, because he's lost the joy. Wonder, would you like to take a test and find if you're backslidden or not? There's just one question. Is there in your heart at this moment joy unspeakable and full of glory, if not you're backslidden? You say, what? Hold on, wait a moment. Surely no one can be happy all the time. My dear friends, I'm not talking about happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on what happens to you. What your hap is. If your hap is good, you're happy. If your hap is bad, you're unhappy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. You know what the word says? It says, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Not sometimes, but always. Happiness is like a thermometer. It registers conditions. Joy is like a thermostat. It controls conditions. And my dear friends, when you're walking with the Lord, and when there's no unconfessed, unforgiven sin in your heart, then the joy of the Lord is there. And my friend, if you're a professing Christian this morning and the joy of the Lord is not there, it's because you're not walking in fellowship with God. You know something this morning? There's only one thing that can take the joy of the Lord out of your heart. Not two, not three, not four things, but one thing. Do you know what it is? Sin. Furthermore, do you know what kind of sin it is? It's yours. Make me to hear joy and gladness. My friends, when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, nothing we hear sounds good. We come to church and we listen to the musicians and we say, well, they're off this morning, and the choir's off key, and the soloist is flat, and the office first standing at the door, they're an unfriendly crowd, and the pastor's too long and too loud, and everything we hear is wrong. You know why? It's because we're wrong. It's because you're wrong and I'm wrong, and the joy is gone and sin saddens the heart. Look again at Psalm 51. Here's something else that sin does to the child of God. It sickens the body. Look at verse 8. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's not speaking literally. He's speaking poetically. His bones were not literally broken. Today we would use a similar idiom. We might say, I was crushed. I was under tremendous pressure. Now, I'd be a fool to tell you, to stand here and tell you this morning that all suffering and sickness is caused by our own personal sin. But I'm going to say this. It may surprise those of us who are saved to know how much of our sickness is a result of our personal sin. The Bible says if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You remember what happened in the church at Corinth. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were turning it into an orgy of eating and drinking. And God came in governmental judgment. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. My friends, listen this morning. There's something about the joy of the Lord that keeps you healthy. Have you ever read this in the Bible? A merry heart doeth good. Like what? Like a medicine. And when the joy of the Lord is there, you're standing straight, you're breathing deep, you're eating well, you're sleeping well. But my dear friends, when you're not right with God, there's that pressure. I'll tell you something else that sin does. Look at verse 10. It sours his spirit. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David had a wrong spirit. He'd got that cantankerous, that censorious, that sour, that critical spirit. You watch a person who's got that kind of spirit, he's backslidden or else he's ready to backslide. Every church of those who are critical and sour. The reason is this, there's unconfessed, unrenounced sin in their hearts. Let me give you an example. David committed this horrible sin. He had actually committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan had come to speak to him. He was David's elder. He was David's pastor. And he told David a story about a man who was filthy rich and a neighbor who had just one little lamb. The stranger came by. And instead of that rich man coming, going to his own flock and taking from his own flock and meeting the needs of the stranger, he went to that poor man's flock and he took that one lamb. And he killed it and he barbecued it and he fed it to that stranger. And Nathan told that story to King David. And David's sitting on the throne. And Nathan said, what should be done to that man? And the king is livid with rage. And he says to Nathan, the man who had done this thing will pay fourfold. And David had sentenced himself in his own court. For Nathan put in the sword and he said, David, you're the man. You all know the story. But I want you to notice this. Here was a king with a beam in his own eye. And he's trying to pull a speck out of his neighbor's eye. Here's a guy with a beam in his own eye and he's trying to pull out that little speck out of his neighbor's eye. Sure, it's wrong to steal an animal, but David had killed a man. He had engaged in treachery and adultery and a murder, and here he is with deeper sin in his heart and he's finding fault and judging someone else. You know those type of people? They're continually fault-finding. They've got that sour spirit within them, and it's because of sin in their hearts. I heard about a person in a particular church on one occasion who was absolutely fuming one day when he opened one of the doors of the store and he saw five new brooms, five new brushes in the store, and he lost his cool. And he said to some of the office bearers, he said, we're not even meeting our financial budget. And here we are, we're spending money and five new brushes. And next thing, that office bearer couldn't handle it and he kicked it to the pastor. And the man was fuming and he sat before the pastor. He says, we've bought five new brushes. Why this waste of money? The pastor said, well, I don't know. We maybe do a lot of cleaning about this church. Or else there was a sale on five new brooms. But don't fall out of fellowship because of five new brushes. Clearly the pastor was speaking to the treasurer of the church and related the story. And the treasurer said, well, you know, it's easy to understand. How would you feel if you saw everything you have given to the church in the past year tied up in five new brushes? My friend, watch that type of person. Either he's not saved, or he's running about with unconfessed sin in his life. But let me tell you something else that sin will do to the child of God. Look at verse 14. It seals his lips. It not only sours his spirit, it seals his lips. Verse 14, David says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You see, David hadn't been singing in verse 15. David hadn't been praising in verse 13. David had not been witnessing. His praise had dried up. His joy is gone. His testimony has stopped altogether. Andrew Murray once said on one occasion, there are only two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Only two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. What kind are you? Wonder this morning, are your lips sealed? You have no heart of concern, you have no soul of compassion. Sin has sealed your lips. You see, I believe that a pure church is a powerful church, is a persuasive church. And David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, there are seven consequences of sin in a believer's life. You got them? It stains your soul. It saturates your mind. It stings your conscience. It saddens your heart. It sickens your body. It sours your spirit. It seals your lips. Look very quickly at the cleansing of sin in the life of a believer. Let me give you three words that will sum it up this morning. There should be confidence. Did you notice verse 1? Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That is a lovely phrase. Thy loving kindness, thy great compassion. I want to tell you this morning that David may have been a great sinner, but he was a great repenter. You know why? Here was a man who knew something of the nature and character of God. David knew that for a multitude of sins, there was a multitude of mercies. He knew that for great sin, there was great grace. God had taught David that God had never stopped loving him for one moment. I don't know what you're doing this morning as a Christian believer. I don't know what you're doing as a teenager who professes the name of Christ. I don't know what some of you have done in business. You're high up. You name the name of Christ. I don't know what some of you mothers have done, what some of you fathers have done, but God loves you, my dear friends, with a tender love, and He never stops loving you. And David's coming before the Lord with confidence, and then there's confession. Look at verse 3. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You ever done that as a Christian? Maybe you're here this morning, and once you walked well with the Lord Jesus, once you walked in close communion with God, once upon a time you met with God in the light of His Word and in the atmosphere of prayer, but you've got away from God. Maybe you're prepared to say this morning, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. My dear friends, there's one thing that God will not accept for your sin, and that's an alibi. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jim Baker was the man who headed up the American TV show Praise the Lord. In his book entitled I Was Wrong, he not only admits to moral failure, but he admits leading multitudes astray through teaching theological error. He describes himself during that part of his life as ambitious and self-serving. He considered himself above the consequences of sin. And when he wound up in prison, he was alone, he was broken. And there in that prison cell, he experienced a change of heart. And he reached the point where he was truly sorry for his sin. You remember that singer I was telling you about? Nikki Lanuti. She found that when she was pregnant out of wedlock, her first thought was this: how can I cover up? How can I cover up? And then she decided that she'd better come clean with God. Isn't it time this morning that some of you as Christian believers, isn't it time that you came clean with God? You've carried about with you for years that sin of bitterness, that sin of lust, that sin of impurity, that sin of jealousy, that sin of greed, that sin of deception. My friend, that sin will never be dealt with until there is confession. David says in verse 7, there'll be cleansing. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And hyssop was a little shrub which they applied the Old Testament sacrificial blood with. And this verse is the counterpart of the New Testament statement that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Let me say in closing this morning, there's such a thing as family forgiveness. I'm not talking about unsaved people. There is such a thing as family forgiveness. Now remember, There is a difference between Holy Spirit conviction and satanic accusation. The devil is the accuser, but the Holy Spirit is the convictor. And I want to tell you this morning three things in closing that the Holy Spirit will do for you as a child of God. The Holy Spirit will convict you legitimately. The Spirit of God will never convict you of sins that you have confessed and have been put under the blood. And the Holy Spirit will not only convict you legitimately, He'll convict you specifically. And He'll name the sin. It's like going to the surgery and the doctor pushing his finger on the sore spot and pushing. And the Holy Spirit will not only convict you legitimately and specifically, He'll convict you redemptively. For He wants to bring you to joy and peace. My friend, the devil is the accuser. And he'll accuse you illegitimately. And he'll accuse you vaguely. And he accuses you to lead you to despair. My friend, if as a Christian this morning you've confessed your sin and put it under the blood, you have every right to say, praise God, I am forgiven. I'm not going to allow the devil to accuse me anymore over this matter. I'm not going to dig up what God has buried. Bertha Smith said on one occasion, He buried my sins in the deepest sea and He posted a no fishing sign right there. My friends, what a Savior we have this morning. But what fools we are. If as Christian believers we're going about with unconfessed, unforgiven sin in your heart. I wonder this morning as a Christian, is there in your heart right now unconfessed sin? I'm not talking about the things that have been forgiven. I'm not talking about the things that the Holy Spirit has given you peace about. I'm talking about unconfessed sin. That act, that attitude, that relationship between you and another believer, that thought, that habit, that sin of omission, that sin of commission. That thing that saturates your mind when you bend your knee in prayer and you can't get through to God because that sin has not been dealt with. Confess it this morning. The Bible says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Maybe you're in the service this morning. You're not a Christian. Let me tell you this. That sin of yours will take you down to hell. That sin of yours will take you down to hell. And the only remedy for your sin this morning is the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you come to the fountain that's been opened up for sin and for uncleansing, for cleansing, you'll find pardon. And you'll find purity. And you'll find peace with God. Let's pray.